The copy of the Word of God, and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And I am once again just enjoying the book of Exodus and studying through here, and I'm enjoying the start of the new year. How many have gotten off to what you would say is a good year spiritually, just because of the 40 days of focus? And then with Monday night, we took some time and I explained a little bit farther the SMBC Cares program, really another branch or element of it. If you weren't unable to be here on Monday night for whatever reason, I want to encourage you. We did record that, I believe. I asked Brother Matthew to do so. If you would like to, I would encourage you to get that recording so that you could understand a little bit more. What is it that pastor's trying to get us involved in? What is it that is really, I think, a new and refreshing vision for Shadow Mountain Baptist Church for this year? And so I would encourage you to get it and listen to it carefully. If you have any questions, you can ask me about it, or perhaps Brother Enriquez. And I hope that you'll just genuinely live every day listening and watching for the opportunities that God has put in front of you. It is better, I think our time is better redeemed by having every moment lived for the holy, sacred purpose of Christ on a daily basis, looking for the opportunities we have to reach those that we've committed to, rather than trying to drum up some activity at some set time of the week and trying to invest in a way or in folks that we really don't know. That doesn't sound very spiritual at first when you think of getting out the invitations to the church, but I think our time is better served if we are actually serving people. Wouldn't you agree? That's what Jesus came to do. And so I hope that you'll listen to that and get accustomed to that, and we're doing our best to try to schedule some of those things and get them underway. So I look forward to what God's going to do in our year. Exodus chapter 17, you'll recall the first seven verses we preached about last Sunday night, about the smiting of the rock and the pouring out of the water as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the rock that Paul testifies to in the New Testament. And then the water is the picture of the Holy Spirit given to those after they come to Christ for salvation. And of course, God standing on the rock as Moses came and he took the rod is a picture of course, God's divine hand of judgment, that actually he was pleased in bruising his son, according to Isaiah. And so not only are the chapters that we've studied, the beginning of 17, 16, and 15, really full of types, but this chapter, and really all the way through, has got a lot for us. And so we'll talk about a little bit of that tonight as we begin. But I want you to notice down in verse 8, so now the rock has been smitten. God has provided in the place the Bible calls Mesa and Meribah, the conflict and strife against God. And in light, or I should say, in spite of their sin, God blessed them anyway. And so we pick it up now in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Turn me down just a little bit, Brother Cruz. And fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel what? Prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steadied until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord my banner, our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight and I, Lord, yield myself to you, understanding that any time I preach on spiritual warfare. I and myself, Lord, am not just prone to it, but Lord, I am even at this very moment fighting a spiritual battle, and I need your help. I ask that you'd please settle my heart and my mind and clarify my thoughts so that I could fulfill the will of God here and give myself to serve these dear people. I thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity, Lord, to open the Word of God tonight, and I simply ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and if that's going to happen, I've first got to be cleansed and emptied, and so I ask you please to help me to be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, Lord, that I would simply be your mouthpiece, and I ask that you'd use me, Lord, and that you would preach through me your message tonight, that you would set a watch at my lips, and Lord, that you would just prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your sweet Holy Spirit's movement in here. And I ask that you would fall fresh on us. I ask that you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. And Lord, I also want to ask that you'd help us all then to be obedient in doing what we're asked to do. Lord, it does no good. There is absolutely no benefit for us to come and to simply do nothing but hear. There can be no blessings, there can be no assurance if we're nothing but hearers because we're deceiving ourselves according to Scripture. But Lord, help us to be doers of the Word. Help us to grow up unto Him in all things that is Christ, which is the head. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go on. And Lord, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to learn to fight. But I pray we would fight the right battle. And Lord, if we're going to be victorious, we've got to fight it the right way. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray that then this message would be a help and encouragement this week. I pray that you'll bless these that have come, their families, their children. Bless the nursery, children's ministry tonight, please. I ask that you'd also bless the Spanish ministry. Lord, bind Satan, I pray. I plead the blood of Christ that you just bind him and keep him from us tonight. You would have the sweet liberty in our presence. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In studying the book of Exodus, I've been, if I could say it this way, overly impressed with the wonderful variety of comprehensive truth, the range of the truth covered by the Holy Spirit of God in this book. The typical teachings are somewhat overwhelming, and as you open every page of Exodus, it just seems like they just keep coming out. Virtually everything that you read of is in this chronicled journey of Israel has significance. For instance, we learned some time ago that Moses is, of course, a type of Jesus Christ. And we also know that Pharaoh was a type of Satan. We've learned that Egypt was a picture of the world. We also learned that Israel groaning in bondage pictures, of course, the sinner in his natural state of misery and bondage and slavery to sin without Christ. Israel then, their deliverance is, of course, a picture of their redemption as it speaks of their being freed and delivered from their taskmasters. Then their journey across the wilderness points then to what we have said is the path of faith and trial that you and I are called to walk every single day of our life. And now we see that the history of Israel, then as it begins to develop in each chapter, also foreshadows, or if you will, discloses the conflict between two natures. We sometimes deride Israel for being up at one moment of victory and down at the next moment of victory, but in essence, it truly is a picture of our own life. We live with two natures that differ in every conceivable way. For instance, the nature of Christ, that is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? Old things have passed away, all things have become new. For those that are not a child of God, they are a child of the devil. According to the Bible, there are children of righteousness and children of disobedience. There are children of light and children of darkness. They differ in every conceivable way. They differ in origin. I am born naturally into sin, but I am born again unto Christ, and I am born again into salvation. They differ in character, the old man and the new man, the character and the disposition of both, which also means that the activities of both are vastly different. The walking in the flesh is manifest in these, according to Galatians chapter 5. And then, of course, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And, of course, then not only are they different in activities, but they both, in other words, they produce nothing in common. both of them lead in being opposed to one another. They lead in diametrically different directions. The Bible says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And of course, then as we read in Galatians 5 and verse 17, it really typifies this being contrary the one to the other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And I want you to understand that it doesn't say the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. It's the flesh that is opposed and is aggressive toward. It lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and goes on to agree with what we've even said now, and that is that they are both the contrary the one to the other. This is the picture of our text tonight. And that makes then our passage of practical importance, one that we couldn't just read and say, oh look, they're fighting against Amalek, and isn't that cool that Moses went up and Joshua went down to fight, and Aaron and Ur stayed up the hands of Moses. Perhaps a pastor is going to urge us all to be Aaron and Ur's, to hold up his hands, because he's the reason that we're having the victory, and that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. It's of practical importance because of the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit of God in our lives, your life and my life, on a daily basis. When I was in Israel here a couple of months ago, and even when we were up along the Syrian border north in northern Israel, we felt no threat. Though we could hear shelling in the distance, we didn't feel like we were in imminent danger. There was no conflict there. Israel was prepared should there come some kind of conflict, or it would occur even at a moment's notice, but there was no immediate threat. Can I say that is not the case with a Christian? It's not the case. There is always an imminent threat. Every hour of our existence, there is conflict. There is a royal battle. There is a struggle. The Bible says, as we talked about this morning, a warring between that which belongs to God and that which belongs to you. That's the warring every day. The old man versus the new man. Now, if you were to carefully study then the Bible, Genesis specifically, chapters 33 through 49, you see this battle, if you will, this warring in our members portrayed through the life of Jacob. In Genesis 32 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, thou shalt be called from henceforth Israel." God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. But from that time on, history records Jacob's life as what seems to be, if you will, a series of paradoxes. His life then exhibits two personalities. If you're not careful, you'd think Jacob was crazy. You'd think that he was psychotic, that he was schizophrenic at best. One day he's serving God, and one day he's strong in the faith. The next day he's down in the dumps. The next day he's fearful. One moment Jacob demonstrates great faith in God, and the next moment we find him giving away to an unbelieving heart. And as you read this section of Scripture, you'll notice that sometimes God refers to him as Jacob. And then at other times, God refers to him as Israel. There's a reason for that. When Jacob is in reference, it is because the activities of Jacob have been according to the old nature. God specifically calls him that. When the old nature has won out, he references him as Jacob. But when he is referred to as Israel, it is because of the fruits of the new nature are then being presently victorious. That faith is winning out, that he's not walking in the flesh any longer. At that point, he's walking in the Spirit. But what an amazing picture that one chapter, like here in Exodus, they would be so walking with the provision and the power and protection and walking mightily in faith. And in the very next, they're saying, is God even among us? I mean, last week, if you look at verse 7, the last sentence in that section says, is the Lord among us or not? In other words, they were in such a situation that their evil heart of unbelief could not even see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That's pretty amazing. And so this is really important to us. Let me ask you this. If we were to take a cross-section of your life over the last 7 days, could you identify this conflict that we're going to talk about tonight? Could you identify the war between the Spirit and the flesh in the last 7 days? Does the Holy Spirit take your mind back to a time where the Spirit won? Or perhaps does it take it back to where the flesh won? My question would be, how many defeats will we have to suffer before we can finally claim the victory? How much of our time is spent wallowing in defeat of the conflict when God says, listen, I not only have already given you the victory, but I want you to have it every day. Can you identify the conflict? Which nature won the most? What good is the recall of history if we can't learn from it for future sake? What good of it is for us to look back in our life and look at the losing in the battle if we can't learn from why we lost the battle? So I want you to take your outline tonight, and as we look at the first recorded war in what the Bible calls the Book of Wars, we don't have that according to Scripture. It's not part of our canon, but there is a Book of Wars that God had them keep. And according to the Bible, this is the first recorded war in the Book of Wars. And I want to identify three memorable characteristics of not only just this battle, but what would characterize the battle that we face each and every day of our life. First of all, let's just look at the enemy at hand. The Bible calls him Amalek. Then came, notice, Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, this is the place where the water has been poured out. This is the place where the rock was smitten. So we know it was a place of blessing. We know that it typifies that which happens to an individual when they're saved, when they come to Jesus Christ alone and forsake all others. The Bible says when we do that by faith that we are inhabited or indwelled with the person of the Holy Spirit. That is the place where the Bible says Amalek attacked. Now let's letter A identify the opposition. The word or the name Amalek is very fitting for what we're talking about tonight because the name means warlike. Now, what you may not know to this point is that Amalek is actually the grandson of who the Bible characterizes as the picture of the flesh of Esau. Esau was the granddaddy of Amalek. Now, you'll remember that Esau was the one who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold out the blessing because he would rather have lived in the flesh. So then the character of Amalek comes out very plainly, if you will, in the words of Moses. Then in Deuteronomy, where the Bible says that, speaking of Amalek, that he feared not God, and so is the flesh. The flesh doesn't have any respect for God. The flesh doesn't mind the things of God, and so our nature is. So the enemy then that is at hand, in our text he is called Amalek, but in our nature he is called the flesh, and he is truly warlike. And no sooner is the enemy identified as Amalek, but then we see the contrast. Here we have Moses, and here we have Aaron and Hur, and we have the Israelites sitting under the blessing of God, and now we have Amalek, the flesh, walking right into the picture, proving that he is contrary and wanting to resist the advancement of going on, if you will, in the will of God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, we read it, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So then, secondly, let's then establish what his objective is. What is it that brought him to Rephidim? Well, I will tell you that we learn from Scripture that water in the region was a precious and notable commodity. Over and over again, you'll read about the wells that were being fought for and the wells that were given by Abraham and handed down, and yet they were constantly fighting for that. Why? Because it's in the middle of nowhere. It's the wilderness. And so as soon as the water is given, then certainly it would be worth fighting for. This is then representative of the fight for control. The fight for the control of the water rights. He who controls the water rights controls the battlefield. So Amalek walks in and now is opposing Israel. And there's a reason, because they want control of the water. They want to dictate the pace. They want to dictate the path, if you will. The Bible says, dearly beloved, then I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, watch, which war against the soul. You know what your flesh wants? Control. That's what the battle is. Every day you wake up, you face a battle. Who's going to control, the flesh or the spirit? Are you going to allow the flesh to control? Are you going to allow the spirit to control? Is the flesh going to control the first words that come out of your mouth? Is the flesh going to control the first thoughts that enter into your heart? I'm just simply saying it fits. The picture is perfect. Amalek, who is warlike, comes and he's the one that is aggressive toward the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. We've identified the enemy and we've established his objective. Thirdly, I want to diagnose the opportunity of the attack. If you'll notice again in verse 8, the Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. I want to reiterate this fact again that the spirit doesn't come and attack the flesh. The flesh attacks the spirit. But let me just ask a few questions and then try to talk through some principles here. When did the attack take place? Who attacked whom and when? Well, first, up to this point, God had been, remember, fighting for Israel. You'll recall, he fought for Israel in Egypt. Freedom. They went to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses rose up the rod, the staff, if you will, and God fought for Israel there. The sea was parted. The enemy came in and God killed them all. As they walk out with that high hand of confidence and the blessing of God, they're assuming at that point that they'll never have to lift a hand. This will just be a walk in the park. The Christian life couldn't be that difficult. God, after all, is going to take care of us and there'll be no problems as long as God keeps fighting our battles. Now, once the water has been given, Israel is called on to fight for themselves. Isn't that interesting? They're called on to actually fight. It is not until a person has been able to be partakers of the divine nature, no sooner does that happen and the inward conflict begins. Do you understand that the professor of religion, the one who just has a profession of faith, not really a conviction and conversion unto faith, they know nothing of the war between the two natures. They don't know what that means because they're unsaved. The unsaved man is under complete dominion of the flesh. He walks in it every day. He serves his lust and does it willfully. He serves the flesh readily and he does it greedily. They hasten to it according to Romans chapter 1. The one who just says that they're saved because they've been good or said good or done good, the one that really is not a genuine born again child of God, they have no idea what this conflict is all about. They serve the flesh naturally. I want you to notice, secondly, it is Amalek that attacked Israel. As I've said, the new nature delights in feeding on the Word of God. The new nature, the Christ in me, loves to walk in communion of God, loves to walk with the Savior, and loves engaging in spiritual things. That's the new nature. That's all things becoming new. I want to progress. I want to go on to perfection. I want to add to my faith and be diligently adding to my faith. That's what the spiritual man, the new man in me wants to do, but the flesh will not leave him in peace. The flesh is not that way. The flesh is always the one on the assault. The flesh is always the one that wants to stop meditating on the Word of God. The flesh is always the one that doesn't want you to spend time in prayer every day. The flesh is always the one that declares you are too busy. You don't have enough time in the day. You don't have enough energy to go before the throne of grace. That's what the flesh does. Thirdly, I want you to see when and where the attack took place. I think you may have in your notes. Do you have Deuteronomy 25? Now this is, again, you that's why you got to study the Word of God. This is far removed from the time in Exodus, but Moses now is rehearsing for them and explaining to them and explaining really in front of the next generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. He's explaining what happened at this place. Deuteronomy 25, notice what it says in verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt? Watch this. How he met thee by the way, and notice this, he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were, notice, feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. You know, that's pretty compelling to me. It tells you Satan's attack. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says here that it was the hindmost. Could I say it this way? It was the one farthest away from where Moses was. It was the one farthest away that had to go the greatest distance. The Bible says it was the one that was faint. Notice what it says. It says, thou wast faint. And then notice, weary. And notice, it came to the feeble. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? You know what that tells me? They attacked and preyed on the young faith. On the new faith. That Satan has a way of coming along and capitalizing on the weak faith. On the faith that's not being exercised. on the faith that's not seeking, that's not asking or knocking. He has a way of attacking the complacent faith or the tired faith. By the way, that's why we must go on. The enemy is at hand. You and I live with him every day. I've spoken probably, aside from the family, on this subject more in my tenure as pastor than any other subject. Do you know why? Because it's always relevant. That's where we live. We struggle every single day with who has control. By the way, who has control of your life right now? Sunday's a good day to have the Spirit to be in control. I certainly wouldn't hope that you'd come to church with the flesh being in control. If the flesh were in control, you wouldn't be here. That's the way I look at it. I would assume that you come because the Spirit of God has directed you here on a Sunday night, and the Spirit of God is saying, listen, you need this. Well, I'm under the impression that you're here by the Spirit's leading, and I hope when you leave, you're under the same. And I hope when you wake up tomorrow, you will still be under the same. That is the Spirit's leading, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And he does so on a daily basis. The enemy at hand. Secondly, I want you to consider the engagement of the enemy. I want you to read now with me again and recap verses 9 through 12. And the Bible says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, Joshua, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, I don't know about you, but if Joshua was walking in the flesh, he'd be like, wait a minute, why don't you go out? I'll get on the mountain. Joshua must have been walking in the Spirit, because not only did he do what Moses said, but he was willing to do it. I want you to consider the next part here. The Bible says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Do you realize that this passage of Scripture is the key to victory in every one of our lives? And I hopefully, by the help of God, I'm going to show you that. First of all, I want you to consider that no war has ever been won without winning a battle. And in order to win the battle, you must engage in the fight. And by the way, if you're going to fight, you might as well fight to win. What good is engaging in the battle to lose? God's design is for the Christian to live in victory. Aren't you glad for that? That's God's design. So the Bible says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that just beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm not fighting like one that doesn't know what he's doing. I know exactly what I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for the prize. I said to two people today, listen to me, just keep running. The only way as a Christian we lose is when we stop running. When we stop going on, we lose. When we stop making progress in faith, when we stop caring about the victory, whether we win or lose, we're going to lose. So, I want you to consider, first of all, the weapons of our warfare. The Bible right here is very specific in being not only emblematic, but typical in what he's saying. I want you to consider the fact that here, when the Bible says that Moses and Aaron and Hur went up, and they talk about lifting up the hands, all through the Scripture, that speaks of prayer. I would that all men praying, lifting up holy hands unto God, lifting up your voice. It's all a picture of prayer. All of that is a picture of prayer. It is the supplication of God. God says, I want to talk about the weapons of your warfare is the weapon of prayer. I want to talk about the fact that you need divine aid. We'll talk about that in a minute. Aaron and Hur is the picture of our divine aid. And then I want you to see in verse 13, the Bible talks about that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you know what the sword of the Spirit is? It's the Bible. God says, I want to talk to you about the weapons of our warfare. God has not left his people without means to fight, and I'm grateful for that. Though the battle is the Lord's in the realms where we cannot see, those realms that we can see, he expects then us to fight. Fight, therefore, the good fight of faith. I've fought the fight of faith. I've finished my course. In the area of our own spiritual conflict, God has not left us without the proper weapons and the power to win the war. I tell people often, people that struggle with past sins and that guilt and that sin besets them, or people that struggle with perhaps some kind of a past that wasn't really patterned right. And I tell them often, I say, look, I want you to go to the Bible and I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3, 4, and 5. And I want you to think about what God's given to you and how He's structured you for victory. And think about the weapons of warfare. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I've given you the opportunity to come boldly before His throne of grace. Therefore, let us go unto the throne. That's what He says. Look, if you're trying to win the battle over the flesh without prayer, good luck. If you're trying to win the battle over the flesh by not reading the Bible and not just being a hearer, but a doer, good luck. Because if you're trying to win that way, you'll never win. That's like trying to play football without a quarterback. That's like trying to play baseball without a ball. You can't do it. It's impossible. God says, look, you may walk in the flesh, but the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty through God. He tells us, I want you to see the weapons of warfare. We've talked about that, but there's two other things I want to mention by way of this passage. First of all, I want you to see the willingness of the Spirit. It's interesting to me, and this really arrested me most. Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Moses said, Joshua, choose us out men and go. Joshua says, okay, and he went. It just demonstrates to me the willingness of the Spirit that Joshua had. He not just believed God, but trusted Moses and said, look, apparently I'm the guy. Apparently I'm the one that's going to lead this mighty army into battle. And so I'm going to go. And he, in my opinion, as David hastened toward the giant, I can just picture Joshua saying, and the Bible is not even descriptive as to how he chose them out, but he chose out, I don't know how many men, and they went to fight. Come on, let's go. And they went. And they fought. They fought all the way till the sun went down, the Bible says. The willingness of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting, but many times when we come into the church house, we get stirred up on a Sunday morning, or maybe stirred up on a Sunday night, maybe even on a Wednesday night, and we leave here willing to do all that God wants us to do. We'll lay down at the altar in this revival meeting, Lord willing, and even during missions conference, we'll come and we'll say, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I want to go. And we go out very hastily and we're ready to go in the Spirit. We want to go and we long to go and we have all of this energy and we go. I find that throughout the Bible. Peter, in his zeal, said, although all should be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even this night. And Jesus says, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. Do you not think that his spirit was willing to go? Do you not think his spirit was willing when he stepped out of the boat? Oh, absolutely. Every one of us have good intentions. Every one of us have a willingness in the Spirit. But I want you to see, let us see, we always have a weakness in the flesh. And that's what's pictured here. Notice, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Notice verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Whenever he was praying, that's the idea, that's the picture. As the hand was lifted up, as the prayers go up, the victory comes down. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands, notice, were heavy. Now let me ask you a question. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're trying to win that battle every day, do you ever get tired? It's hard, isn't it? That shows us the weakness of our flesh. We can be willing in the Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? We know that. And by the way, God knows that. So God says, look, I want to give you the victory. I want to show you that when you're praying, that you're not alone. And though you may get tired in the battle, and though you may get tired wielding the sword, just don't let go of it. His hand, the Bible says, clave unto the sword. Though you may get tired on your knees, though the disciples three times fell asleep, Jesus still reminded them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Always trying to encourage us to pray. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we get very weak. These verses tell us that as soon as we lose the spirit of dependency upon God, the flesh prevails. As soon as the hand of prayer comes down, we're going to be overtaken. As soon as we stop being diligently hearers and doers of the Word of God, we're going to lose. Whenever the prayers were up, whenever Moses' hands were up, that's when Israel was prevailing. Whenever you are praying and you are walking with God, friend, you are winning every single day with Christ's help. I can do all things through Christ, but without Him I can do nothing. God says, I want you to see this picture. Moses, the man of God, was praying, and that's our power with God is praying. Let us therefore come boldly before His throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in this time of need. Man, do I ever need grace? I never need it any more or less than when I am fighting against my flesh that wants control. The prayers go up, the victory comes down, so God makes provision for the weakness. How else do you account for Aaron and Hur? Interestingly enough, Aaron was the head of Israel's priesthood. He types for us our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can imagine this, then Hur must typify something else. Oh, I get it. It's light. That's what his name means. His name is light, and that is the emblem of the divine holiness that points to the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to see the great picture. When we go up to pray, when we grow weary in the fight and our arms come down and we may not even know how to pray, whenever we don't feel like praying, I want you to see that the Bible pictures us here being supported on both sides by the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I've said this before, the single most impacting sermon on my life during Bible college was a preacher that came, Brother Joe Grandy from Bakersfield. And he preached the three encouragers to prayer: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father, he said, waits for us every day. And He wants to hear. Your Father knows that you have need before you ask. He wants to answer. He wants to meet the need. He wants you to have victory. He wants to have control of your life, but you got to give it to Him. When we go to Him in prayer to obtain that mercy, to obtain that grace, though we may not even be praying necessarily the right things, if we're praying in the right way with the right heart, God says, I want you to know that you've got a Holy Spirit of God that's interceding on your behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. I want you to see that you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand, that both of them taking your hands and they're lifting them up because both of them know the perfect will of God. I want you to see that they're willing to sit you down and take over the help that you need so that as those prayers ascend, that victory is assured. The divine aid of God on either side of us sounds like this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and don't we have a lot of them? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without, help me, sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. How fitting then are the words of Jesus as He addressed this conflict when the disciples wanted to sleep. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The context is the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong, Paul said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Now, one thing I want you to take away from this passage tonight is that you cannot win the battle without God's help. That's the whole point of the text. Whenever Moses' hands came down, the Amalekites were winning. Whenever Moses' hands went up, the Israelites were winning. So the Bible says, verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. How is that possible? Without God, it wasn't. So God gave them the victory. You must draw nigh unto God. You must ask, seek, and knock. And may not always, the Bible says, to pray and faint not. I want to beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, every day present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Go to Him in prayer. I can't say it any other different way. For 10 years, I've tried to exhort you, pray and read the Word of God. Go and walk in the Spirit. You'll have victory over the flesh, but you've got to be the one to do it. Let us go on. It's a great theme. We got to rally around that. That's true. But each and every one of us have to take that verse personally. I want to go on. And as you go on and I go on and everyone else goes on individually, we go on together. Where are we going? Unto Him, unto perfection. Growing up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Enemy is at hand. That's our flesh. The only way we're ever going to have victory is if we're willing to engage the enemy. And where do we engage him? Right at the point of attack. We say, I'm not going to be the one at the hindermost. I'm not going to be the one that's farther away from God. I'm not going to be the feeble one. I'm not going to be the faint-hearted. I don't want to be weary. So then you better exercise your faith. You better be willing to get on your knees. You better be willing to crawl for a while and wait on the Lord. You better be willing to fight. Because I want you to see, thirdly, that there is an endurance of this fight that requires that you just keep on going. Very interesting to me is, remember, Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and the Bible tells us how long Israel is going to have to fight him. Notice what it says in verse 16, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. How long is that? Forever. All of my life, Brother Steve, I'm going to fight with my flesh. All of my life. It's a great picture here, though. For the entire journey through the wilderness of sin, Amalek, you'll see attacking and warring and fighting against Israel. And every day of your life that you're conscious, you're going to have a fight. That flesh is going to lust against the Spirit of God. It's not going to want you to go to the throne. It's not going to want you to have faith. It's going to have you to live in fear. It's not going to want you to have victory. It wants to have control. Every single day until we go to be with God, according to Scripture. Every day for the rest of our lives, we're going to have to face the fact that on any given day, our flesh is going to fight for control. And if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, fight to win, then you will have, even here, letter A, a provisional defeat. God will provide that you have the defeat right then and there. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We see that here. Moses was helped by the prayer of Aaron and Hur, and as his hands went up, they went up long enough for Joshua to have victory over Amalek, who's the picture of the flesh. And immediately, there's a victory. In fact, so great is that victory that Moses said, look, Moses, the Bible says in verse 15, built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, that is the Lord our banner. God did this for us, and I'm going to display this altar so that we'll always remember that if we're going to have victory, it will only be through God's help. And he erects that banner to remember, to have that victory be remembered. I wonder if you could go back in your life, just as I said this last week, and as you saw, perhaps, where the flesh won, could you identify and be thankful for when the Spirit did? Could you take that verse and say, you know, Lord, back when I was having a hard time last Tuesday, I remember I went up, I lifted up my hands, and Lord, you gave me the victory. I don't want to forget that. Maybe in the last 2, 3, 6 months, maybe the last year, you've been through some kind of trial of your faith. You've been through some kind of conflict, and at that moment when the flesh wanted to take over and be bitter or angry or fearful, you remember just hitting your knees and saying, God, I don't understand all this, but I want to trust you for it. And by God's grace, I'm going to trust you. I'm coming. I'm not leaving here. God, I'm not leaving here because you're Jehovah Nissi. And you've given me that banner to fly, and I trust it, and I'm not leaving here without having the victory. You said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and God, I trust you. I'm here. Will you please help me? Not even knowing what to pray, God, not just did he encourage you in that prayer and lift up your hands, but you got the victory. Are you flying that banner still? Well, I hope so. He gives us provisional defeat. And I want you to see, secondly, he also promises a permanent destruction. Now, let's just go back in our memory here for a minute Amalek is a picture of the what? Great, one person was listening. Amalek was a picture of the? Okay, good, more than one person, that's a blessing. You're like, I wasn't ready for a pop quiz. Now, when we looked back, we said that Jacob, in depending on the time of his life, sometimes was walking in the flesh, sometimes in the spirit. Now, we'll take another pop quiz here. Just relax. When God referred to him as Jacob, it was a time when he was walking in the... When he was referred to as Israel, it was a time when he was walking in the... Wonderful. Boy, I feel good already. I'm encouraged. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. In fact, if you want to, turn in your Bible to Genesis 49 and verse 33. And this is the really good part. It's interesting to note here in verse 33, Genesis 49, 33. The Bible says, and when Jacob, notice the reference, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. We've learned from studying that passage, that's a reference to his death, was gathered unto his people. Now I want you to turn to the next chapter, Genesis 50, notice verse 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed, what was the name? Isn't that interesting to anybody else? Jacob died, but Israel was embalmed. The new nature was the one that was preserved forever. That's awesome. Here's your New Testament verse. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you understand that when I die, this flesh will die, but the Spirit of Christ, that new man, will live forever. I don't have to worry about it anymore. In the by and by, in the glory, in the Canaan land, whose builder and maker is God, whose hands we've never seen, when I get to that place, my flesh will finally be dead. Glory, hallelujah. I'm forgiven now, but then I'll be freed forever. No more fighting, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more need to pray. Why? Because I will be as He is. It won't be comparable, that glory to this glory. Won't be comparable. We don't have any idea what that is. Do you know why? Because this is where we live. We live in the wilderness of sin, wandering around in this pathway of trial and faith. And every day God says, hey, listen, I'm just looking for someone to let me have control. Someone may say, why does God allow the old nature to remain in us? I thought about that. Perhaps it's so that we will always be able to remember the awful havoc which sin has brought into our lives. And it's capable of being brought in again by our total depravity. Maybe that's why. So that we can relate to people. Which in turn, I suppose, should make us even more appreciative of what we have by God's grace and what He's done through His remarkable work of grace. Why is God today themed our services around forgiveness? Probably because there was enough sin in this room to put Christ on the cross. That nature that is depraved, that man that is still a murderer and still an adulterer lives inside of all of us. That old nature. Perhaps He leaves it there so that we can stay humbled before God and made to be more dependent upon Him so that we can appropriate ourselves to all the sufficient grace and learn of His strength. God leaves it in us so that we can depend more over every day. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, the infirmities of my flesh, the fact that I have to live and breathe in this sinful body, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember this. The flesh can never smite us if we're in close communion with God. So can I just admonish you this way? Stay close. Stay very close. Listen. Kneel. Pray. Lift up those hands. Stay close because the enemy is at hand. But thanks be to God, we have the victory through Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise.